All I got to say is, I don't really appreciate, I think Matt Hartford did it, and then Steve Doty, I know, definitely did it, talking about those stiff-necked Jews. I don't like that at all. Just couldn't appreciate it. The only thing I have in my favor is I have no Jewish origin, so I guess I'm good that way. I am really excited to get another opportunity here. And, you know, the next feeling better already. I don't know, maybe I'll just stay here and keep preaching 24/7 until it gets better.
There you go.
Okay, well, yesterday morning I had a chance to kind of get going. Some of us gave what I called part one. And we had a little bit of a to-be-continued kind of deal, and so we're continuing. So let us continue. But I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to do this. When I was a kid, we used to watch TV every once in a while. And they had these things that I look forward to called miniseries. I don't even know if they do miniseries anymore. Probably not, would be my guess, but I wouldn't know. But anyway, they had miniseries, and you know, you'd have your miniseries, you'd have a little show the first night, and then the next night, when they're getting ready to start, at the very beginning, they'll give a little recap of the previous days. Okay, so we'll do a little recap here, and just for a little reminder, there's been a lot of preaching that's gone on before all this, or since, not before, since the last time I preached about some of this, so this will be a good, let's get running here. God, we kind of looked at the fact that God, from the very beginning, He created angels. And so that God kind of looked around and saw that He needed fellowship. He needed, you know, if He is love, He needed someone to love. Love without someone to love is pretty useless, so He needed someone to love. The angels were created, but the angels didn't have that same capacity. They fully beheld His glory, they saw everything that was good about Him. And with that knowledge, with seeing Him, then they had a choice to make. Well, some of the angels, Satan, led them, and they chose to rebel against God. They with full knowledge, they said, nope, we don't want any part of this, and we're out of here. Satan desired a little worship, he wanted some of what God had, and so he said, we're out of here. Well, the others had their choice, and they chose, yep, hey, we're going to stick with God. Once the angels made their choice, it was done. There was no going back. There was no second choice. To whom much is given, much is required. And so they had been given much. They knew everything. They knew exactly what they were turning their back on. And yet they still did it. Well, that was not God's end-all plan. God didn't look at that and say, oops, made a mistake, a little disappointed here, not exactly what I was hoping for, so let's try again. You know, mankind was not God's second round. It was just the next step in what He had originally planned. And so He begins again. And so He creates man. Man's there. They've got flesh now. And he's working on things. He's got his little people there. They're doing fine. Satan sneaks in there. And Satan, at this point, has made his choice that anything that God has made that is good, that has, and we said, that's in the spiritual realm, anything that God had made that's good, he's going after it. His purpose was to destroy. He brought down as many angels as he could bring down. That was the end of the spiritual realm. God made the physical realm. Satan doesn't really care about that much. You know, I hate to tell all the global warming people, but you know, Satan really doesn't care about global warming. There's some kind of warming that he's going to care about one of these days, but I don't think global warming is it. But he doesn't care about the physical realm. What he cares is anything that can enter into the spiritual realm. So when God gets to that sixth day of creation, and he makes man, and he breathes into man and gives him the breath of life and gets a spirit in him, makes man in his image, man now has a spirit, there's something else that's entered into the spiritual realm, and Satan goes, "That's man." And he goes after him. And so we see with Eve, he begins with Eve and says, "Hey, well, let's go back and look at that one." Genesis chapter 3. Look, he gets to Eve and he gives her a little bit of a discussion about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 5, serpent sneaks in there, says, "You know, you shall surely not die," even though God said he would. He's still out there to destroy. And then in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like God. Whoa. Knowing good and evil. If I just kind of like do something strange, it's just because things went, that's that stiff neckness stuff. And I just got stiff necked for a second, so maybe it's a little Israelite flashbacks or something. But he said, "You will be like God." Now the fact is, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what God was looking for anyway. God's going, "Yeah, I'm cool with that. I want him to be like me." But he said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So they eat. Up to that point, they had known good. They knew God. God was good. They knew the things that he had made. Well, day one, he said, "It's good." Day two, he said, "It's good." He kept going through. He said, "It's good." Gets to the end, he says, "It's very good." So God's looked at this and says, "It's all good. Adam and Eve, all they know is good." Satan says, "You can know good and evil just like God." So they eat. And now they know good and evil. Now they are not like God. You know, Satan was kind of close with it. You know, that's generally speaking the way his lies go. You know, the best lies are the ones that have a little truth mixed in with them. So he mixed in the truth. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will know good and evil. That's true. Not necessarily going to totally be like God, though. Other than the fact that you know good and evil. Well, God does kind of agree. He actually confirms what Satan says. Go over in chapter 3, verse 22. After God says, "Oh, these are the consequences. You got your little curse. You got yours." You know, and just side note, is just so we know that this is not accidental. Go down to verse 15 first, where he tells the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Or he'll crush your head, and you'll bruise him on the heel. Okay, now, so already God's sowing some seeds here. That was for Brian. But God was sowing some seeds, and it's about what he's really got planned here. Remember, this was not a surprise to God. God knows what's going on. He's got things figured out. He has a plan. And so, you know, and he's in a sense, he's kind of suckering Satan into all this, but he's only dealing with Satan according to the comprehension that God has of Satan's nature. So he's looking at it, and Satan's kind of going, "All right, yeah, I've got him. Oh, yeah, they're eating. Wait, she's going to take a bite. She's going to do it. Yes, 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 she did it. All right. Oh, wait, hey, she's handing it on. What? Is the man going to do it? Is he going to do it? Oh, yeah, he does it." You know, so Satan's got this, you know, he's out there going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And what he doesn't realize is God's going, "Okay, this is working. This works. I can deal with this. That's what I thought would happen. All right, let's keep moving here." So God continues his play. Well, you get down to verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." All right, now man knows good and evil. The good angels, did they know good and evil? They just knew good. I guess the bad angels kind of knew good for a while, but they turned their back on it, and now they're evil. Now man knows good and evil. God says, it's kind of like us. They know good and evil. Now, the problem is, they're now in Satan's camp. Satan has just won again. And he's feeling pretty happy about it. So, mankind continues. And what happens? It keeps going down and down and down. And Satan continues to win again and again and again. I mean, he's building up a pretty good record here. You know, to his mind, it's, you know, Steve was talking about earlier. Yes, it was Steve. Steve was talking about earlier the whole battle there with Job and how, you know, they went, okay, it's 1-0, you know, 2-0. You know, well, that was with Job. But generally speaking, with mankind, Satan was racking them up. Something just cracked in my neck, and I'm kind of liking that. Okay, sorry. Satan's just racking them up. He's going, you know, he's going, there's one. Okay, there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Yeah, they're sinning right and left. This is getting good. You get down to the time of Noah. You got Noah and his family. You got 8 to how many million or billion or whatever you want to figure it up to be. A whole bunch of people. And Satan's going, they're mine. And the course of mankind continues to go down. Now, God did some things after that to kind of stem the tide a little bit. You know, the Tower of Babel was very useful to limit that so it wouldn't happen quite that way again. But it continued to go down. Flip over to Romans chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, we'll start from verse 9. And we get all kinds of Old Testament quotes strung together here, but it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the verdict of mankind. Okay, it's not looking too good for God in this whole battle. Remember, if you're going to have victory, you've got to have battle. The real battle is the battle between God and Satan. Now, God, of course, God's got his positive course that he's pursuing. He's got his plan. He's working his plan. Satan is setting out to destroy everything good that God brings in. So every man that's born throughout history, Satan's been after him to get him, to destroy him. John 10, and referring to the thief, he says the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. You know, that's a good description of Satan. Everything that good that God made, Satan's getting in there, he's trying to steal it, to kill it, to destroy it. That is the way that he has viewed mankind. He doesn't care about you. You know, the people who say, oh yeah, I'll go to hell, all my buddies are in hell, we're going to have a great party down in hell, it'll be wonderful. Oh yeah, right. It's not going to be wonderful for Satan and his angels. You think it's going to be wonderful for you? That's not the way it works. See, there's nothing, Satan has nothing to offer. Nothing good to offer. You know, a lot of times, we had opportunities in Africa to deal with the questions of what about all the juju stuff and how it seems to work. I just kind of look at it and say, sure, Satan can do things too. He can do things, but is he really doing it for your benefit? Or is he setting you up? And that's really the way it works. Satan, you've known the good scam artists. The good scam artists will, they'll be your friend. They'll be good. for a time. You know, I always liked in Ghana when somebody would come up. I never met him before in my life. I want to be your friend. Really? Do I have a little sign on him that says stupid? You know, you want to be my friend? Nice. What do you want? You know, the best scam artist. That's kind of the way they work. You know, Satan comes and says, yeah, I want to be your friend. Really? It's his deception. Because really, what's deep down under is he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. He doesn't care one iota for you. You are a pawn for him to get to God. That's how he views you. And so if he can destroy you, that's another soul that he can shove up in God's face and say, see, I told you. See, I am worthy of worship. I've got this person to follow me. Well, Satan then has gone after all of mankind. He's done it fairly successfully. Romans 3 laid it out. Their throat and open grave. The poison, the tongues, they keep disease, deceiving, the poison ass under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. You know, that's just not a very nice commentary on mankind, but it's a very real commentary on mankind. Because Satan has become the god of this world. 1 John 5, he refers to him as the god of this world. Ephesians 2 refers to him as I believe it's the god of this age. Oh, the prince of the power of darkness, maybe is what it is. Prince of the power of the air. But he's got it going. He's taking control. So why hasn't God wiped it all out? You know, did it really change after Noah? You don't really see that much. A faithful few who held on, like Job, like Noah, like Abraham. Hebrews 11 says that they gained approval through their faith. But by and large, the vast majority of mankind has been corrupted. You know, I studied with a guy that really struggles with that. He said, I know enough of the Bible to know that the way is narrow, and few are those who find it. And if I'm reading the Bible correctly, then the vast majority of people who have ever been born are going to hell. I said, yeah. That doesn't seem right. Well, you know what? People make their choices. You know, in the Old Testament times, the people chose whether or not they were going to have faith. They made that choice. Those who chose to have faith, as Steve Doherty pointed out, you know, they gained their approval with God through that faith. The others, they made their choice. So Satan has really been able to get in there. He's been able to deceive. He's been able to appeal. And, you know, I guess maybe he's been a little bit more successful with mankind than he was with the angels. He got one-third of the angels. He's got to be getting more than two-thirds of men. So why didn't God just go, okay, I messed it up? Because it was still on track for his plan. Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were not God's final plan. That was step two. He had another step along the way, and it necessitated all of this destruction. You know, if you're going to build something, a lot of times you got to tear a bunch of stuff down to be able to build. So you had all this destruction going on. Into this wicked, filthy world, then, comes Jesus. Jesus steps into it, and Jesus has the knowledge of good and evil. You know, if there's anything, I've had to think about this one a little bit, and So I'm still, I'll tell you that I'm still working on this part of it. But man gains the knowledge of good and evil through sin. That's how Adam and Eve gained it. And I guess maybe by observation we can gain some. So Jesus possibly gained some through observation. But He was God. Maybe that's what He had from the God side of things. Was the knowledge of good and evil. That didn't change anything for Him. Did it change anything for you? Now that you know good and evil? Do you now suddenly always do good? No. Well, you can ponder over that. I'm not going to stand solidly by that one. That's more of a, think about it. I'm still thinking about it. But back to this, and Jesus comes into this wicked mess, and He's a light. As was pointed out earlier today, He was tempted in every way, as we are, yet without sin. Real temptations. I think Matt Harper was the one that was pointing that one out. Real temptations. He faced it. Every way, yet without sin. See, God says, remember, His whole reason for this? He wants some people to have fellowship. He wants some people to be like Him. Because that's who you can have fellowship with. We gave the example the other night of children. You know, my children are great. I have great fellowship with them. But adult conversation is good too. Right? That's what God's looking for. He's looking for, you know, this is for you ladies here. God's looking for a little adult conversation. Okay? That's what He wants. Okay, the angels are nice. But that's like little children chatter to Him. Mankind at the beginning, prior to sin, was nice. But a little children chatter. He wants adult conversation. He wants someone who's like Him. And the only way that He was going to get that was by showing people how to do it. How can you be like Him? And so, Jesus comes in. And He sets an example. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. First Peter chapter 2. Starting from verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. He said, let me show you how it's done. You know, Matt was pointing out earlier that He came down to be able to understand us. That's good. But He also came down that we might be able to understand Him. That's what He's looking for. That we would understand Him. And so He says, here, let me show you how it's done. This is how you can be like Me. And so He did it by overcoming. By being tempted in every way that we are. He did it by making Himself a target. I mean, view this from, if we're talking about the battle, we're talking about the war, view this from Satan's perspective. God, the one who made everything, puts on a human body and comes as a little bitty baby and grows up and he dwells in the world that is in the power of the evil one. I mean, you can see Satan kind of going, all right, this is what I've been waiting for. You know, here God's been kind of staying out of reach. He's been kind of untouchable here. But now he's in my realm. Any other time I've had to appear before him. Now he's appearing before me. He's on my turf. And you know what? Every other one that's ever put on this fleshly body, I have nailed. And he was in Satan's sights. So you know, sometimes I like to tell new Christians that when they come up out of that water, they might as well realize that there's a little target painted right on them. Now, it's not the one that Far Side target where you got the little target on your head. I don't know if you've ever seen that one, the bird target. It's not that kind of a target. It's a Satan target. Because you come out of there and he's going, you're mine. And he's after you. Well, guess what? Jesus had that target painted on him. You think you have been tempted? You think you've had it rough? Can you imagine being Jesus? And Satan looking at that as his one opportunity. This was his chance to get God. He's been successful every other time, every other person. And Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus put on a physical body. He had the same things to deal with that we had to have to deal with. He got tired. He got sick, I would guess. Scripture doesn't say he got sick. As much as he was on the sea with all those waves and the storms and stuff, he had to get seasick at some point. He was tired. You know, it's amazing to me how tired Jesus could get. I mean, some of those storms were wild. I mean, if it's a storm, somebody was pointing it out this weekend, if it's a storm that's so wild that it could disturb the disciples who were experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee so that they thought they were all going to die, this is a bad storm. And Jesus is sleeping through it. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. You know, I love it with the woman at the well when he gets there and you know, he says, tells her to give him some water. I'm going to assume that he was thirsty. I mean, that's a pretty good assumption. He was thirsty. Did you realize he never got his drink of water? The disciples go to town to get food. And they come back and he says, oh, that's okay, I'm not hungry now. Alright. See, he had every weakness, everything that we have being in this physical body, he faced it. He had to deal with that. So Satan was looking at that as his opportunity. Just a side note, when we were looking at things this morning with the men, we kind of talked about 1 John 2 and about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Did Jesus have eyes? Did Jesus have flesh? So, Jesus had all these weaknesses. I mean, you think about it. Some of these things, like I said, being in Montana, or actually being in America, I've had to deal with the why questions a whole lot more. And so dealing with some of those whys, you think about it. Hopefully I can think about it because I just lost that train somewhere. It derailed. The whys, Jesus eating, hungry, body like us. He's gone. He's gone. So, So, who knows, it might reappear sometime later, and if it does, I'll just throw it out there. If it seems like this obscure thing coming out, you know where it's from. But, you know, Jesus, He had a physical body just like us. He faced it. He had to face it just like we do. I got it. When, I gotta say it quick before I forget it again. When people sin, do you realize that it's because they're looking for the easier way? When people, well, you think about it. Anytime somebody's sinning, it's because initially they're looking for the easier way. That's called being in the fleshly body. Being in this physical body, you tend to look for easier ways to do things. My mom is here, so I'll tell the story. And she can confirm it. When we first moved to Indiana, they decided that they wanted to plant a garden. And my mom is my witness. I despise gardening. Absolutely despise it. So they decided to plant a garden. Well, it was the place where they decided to plant it. I'm pretty sure that they chose the rockiest piece of ground that existed. And my job was to get the rocks out of it. So I came up with these great plans of how to get the rocks out. I spent more time trying to figure out how to get the rocks out. I figured out how to do it the easy way. You know, they had given me a bucket and said, pick the rocks up out of it and get it out of there. I decided I know a better way. I sat down in the middle of it, because it's always easier when you're sitting down. I sat down in the middle of it and picked up the rocks that were around me and threw them out. Of course, then I had to go around and pick up the rocks that I had thrown out afterwards, so it probably didn't work out to be the easier way. But is that not what the fleshly side of man does? Let me find the easy way. Jesus had a physical body. He came up against the same walls that we come up against. And His flesh said, hey, there's an easier way. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So you ever face that where you have two decisions and usually it's the easy way or the right way? Jesus chose the right way every time. Every single time. Do you think Satan didn't come at him? He came at him with both guns blazing. He was giving Jesus everything he could give him. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Absolutely amazing. See, he came in and said, this is how it's done. Now, Satan gave him his best. Gave him his best shot. Took him all the way to the death. But look what happened. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Since then the children... Hi, children. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Satan pulled out his biggest guns, the fear of death. And he pushed Jesus all the way to the end. He didn't let up. All the way to the end. Push him, push him, push him. And he had the power of death. Well, what happened in that death? That through death, He might render powerless him who had the power of death. Mike talked about brokenness being part of victory. Jesus was broken. And that's where the real victory came. That through death, He rendered Him powerless. At Jesus' death, when He cried, "It's finished!" And He gave up His Spirit. At that point, Satan was done. The battle was won. Now, Jesus still had to ascend. Don't go down that track with me here. Not leaving us hanging at the cross there. And that was another good one for Brian. But He won the victory and said, "That's how it's done. That's how you do it." Now, with His ascension to glory and His as He was seated on the throne, and He offered the blood in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, in heaven itself. And the day of Pentecost rolls around, and the church begins, and people get immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then He says, "Okay, now it's your chance." But He first set the example and said, "This is the way to do it. As was God's plan from the very beginning." Go to Revelation chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 13:8, He says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. That's the beast. This is from the sea, I think. But He says, all who dwell on the beast, dwell on the earth, will worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Everyone whose name hasn't been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. There's a whole lot that we could go through in that verse. I'm not going to. But here's what I do want you to notice. Talking about the foundation of the world, there's a book that's there called the Book of Life. And it's the Book of Life of the Lamb who has been slain. All the way back from the foundation of the world. See, it was all God's plan. He had it figured out from the beginning. Before He said, "Let there be angels," God's going, "I know what I'm going to do. This is going to be good." And everything's there for our instruction. We got the angels. We've got the Old Testament men. We've got the Gospels. We've got the victory of Jesus Christ. We have the life that He lived on the earth in victory. We have His death. We have His burial. We have His resurrection. We have His appearance to many. And we have His ascension to glory. And it's all there as an example for us. It's laid out for us. And God says, "Okay, now it's your turn. I got my part. I got it all done. Here we go. Day of Pentecost. I'll even give you my Spirit now, because you're going to need that." And he'll even put together this word for you here, because you're going to need that too. And now, get after it. But the victory's already been won. You know, you look in Revelation 12. I was already on the right page. Revelation 12. You get a little description of what happened after the ascension. I like this. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war." Oh, this is good. This is going to be so good. I like action. It's an action film. "And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. They overcame him. The victory is already won. Satan already got tossed out of heaven. And just for a little fun, run over to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You've got Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Not going to go into this, but the whole church age deal. Got all the resurrection, second resurrection. First resurrection, immersion, and all that kind of stuff with them. And how those who are reigning with him for 1,000 years, that be us. And then verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. Oh, we have no war. We like war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what? There is really no battle in the sense. The victory has already been won. Yeah, you got a little, you got like the final closing things, kind of like the Old Testament, when they win the battle, and they're bringing the king over, they've captured the king, and they bring him over, and they get him over there, and he's bound up, and all, and he's led to the king of the Jews, or king of the Israelites, whatever, he's led over to them, and all that's left is chopping off the head. That's the picture that you really have here. The victory has been won. Satan has been bound. He's just being led to, come on over, time to get your head chopped off, and it will be done. Now, so what's that mean for us? If Jesus already won the victory, then let's just enjoy the victory. Let's just say, got the victory? Victory's won. Let's go. Why do we stay here? Because Satan doesn't really realize that he's lost yet. And sometimes Christians haven't really realized that they've won yet. And so we stay here for Satan to figure out that he's lost. You know, he's got to see enough Christians win to realize that, oh, hey, God didn't know what he was doing here. And we got to stay here long enough for us to figure out that we've won. That, yeah, we do have the victory. See, the victory is ours. Yes, it was won. Jesus Christ won that victory. And He won it for us. Good example. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Now, we've been hitting some words here. Let me do a brief Greek thing. No glossy eyes or anything. I did it this morning with the men, and the men survived. So I think we're good on it. Victory. The Greek word, Nike. That's not the perfect Greek pronunciation, but it's good enough. it gives the idea, Nike. Translated victory, sometimes translated conquered. Sometimes translated overcame. So when they overcame him, they Nike'd him. So when you're reading here in Romans chapter 8, let's start from verse 35. Oh, no. Let's go earlier. Let's go 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Some of the guys have already been saying that just because we have the victory doesn't mean that our physical life will necessarily improve. Notice he says here, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, he doesn't say shall we have tribulation, he just asks if tribulation will separate us. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know what, we may get all of those. We may only get one. You can, you know, if you're lucky, you might get more than one. But all those things are going to come. Verse 36 then, he says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Sounds like a victory, right? Verse 37 though. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly wear our Nikes. Something like that. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. See, we do have the victory. The Scripture lays it out there. It says we have it. You can look at Colossians 3 where it talks about how he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You can look at Romans 6, where it talks about how when we were immersed into Christ, we died, we were buried with Him, and we were raised up to walk in newness of life. And then we get all the way down to verse 11, we are to consider ourselves as dead to sin, just like Jesus when He died, and alive to righteousness, just like Jesus when He rose from the dead. And all the way up. See, that's what he says is true for us. You can look at Ephesians 2, verse 6, where it says that we've been raised up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus had the victory. He overcame Satan. He raised up and He was glorified. He had the victory over Satan. And He passed that on to us. He raised us up. He seated us with Him. He placed us there as well. And says, you have the victory as well. So then, you overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved you. So that is the picture that we have. That is what He communicates to us, is that we do already have the victory. But if you go to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 begins some letters to some churches. He tells them all kinds of good things. But then you get to verse 7. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who wears his Nikes,
To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Verse 26. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, a little extra there, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Oh, hey, there's that book of life again. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 13. No! Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. Sorry, from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Steve Doty talked a lot about faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. And that we've got to increase the faith. He's right. Because, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. I thought we were already raised up and seated with him. What does he mean? I will grant to him to sit down. That's not happened yet. See, we have the victory by faith. As Steve rightly pointed out from 1 John, this is the victory which overcomes the world, Zephos. Our faith. Our faith. We have the victory by faith. But we need to have it by sight as well. To him who overcomes. To him who has the victory. See, Revelation 2 and 3, he goes through, he lists off all these things, and at the end of each one, it's to him who overcomes. To him who has the victory. And he's writing to the churches. With the idea that some of those who were in those churches were not going to overcome. Now, I hate to be a little downer here. But you have a choice in this matter. Yes, your choice began the day that you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want Him as my Savior. You went under the water. You came up as a new creature. Yes, you made that choice. That's not the end. Yes, you had the victory that day by faith. But faith must become reality. See, it's kind of like the whole idea of righteousness. People like to talk about imputed righteousness. Okay, we can have imputed victory. There, we made it up. We have imputed victory. We have the victory by faith. But just as imputed righteousness must be practicing righteousness, so also imputed victory must be practicing victory. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. See, we have the victory. God so desired fellowship with us,
that he was willing to set up this whole deal. And he's willing to take the losses of those who go to hell. But he's also willing, he was also willing to come in the form of a man to set the example for us so that we could have someone to look at. We were talking about elders earlier on today, and someone made a comment to me afterward, but you know the problem is, one of the problems is we don't have any elders for the young guys to look at to see what they're supposed to be doing. Well, if we're talking about victory, we have somebody to look at. He said, here, let me show you how it's done. We have Jesus to look at. He said, here you go. Here's how you do it. Got it? And then he says, here, I'll give you all the equipment you need. You got the Spirit, you got my Word, you're good to go. You have the victory. Now that victory is to be walked in. And as Steve pointed out, it is by faith. This whole walk is by faith. You have to walk according to the Spirit. You have to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. 7? 10? 7? 7. We don't walk by sight, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. It's by faith. We have the victory by faith. But we got to walk with it. We got to walk by the Spirit. We do have a choice. We choose how we walk. We choose whether or not we are going to walk in that victory. We choose whether or not we are going to walk according to the Spirit. We choose whether or not we are going to do the things to increase our faith. That is our choice in this whole deal. But to him who overcomes, to him who has the victory, not by faith but by sight, to him who actually does overcome, God says, that's what I'm looking for. You're the one that I want to spend eternity with. You're worth it. You can have adult conversations with me because you have gone through the fires. You have had the trials, the persecutions, the distresses. You have had all of that. And you overwhelmingly conquered. I can relate with you because we're on the same plane. See, that's what it's all about. Why have the victory? Because God deserves somebody to talk to. God deserves somebody to spend eternity with. Why not you? Why not me? I guess if I put it that way, I kind of like it. I'm thinking I'm going to make the choice. If nobody else is convinced, I'm pretty convinced. But is that not the choice? You know, it's not about us. Somebody said that earlier. It all kind of blurs together after a while. But somebody said, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about what He wants. He wants somebody to have fellowship with. He wants somebody that He can communicate with. And to be able to communicate with you, you got to overcome. Because He did. He overcame and sat down, and He says, you overcome and sit down right here next to me. And we'll talk. We got a lot to talk about here, but that's okay because we have eternity to talk about it. Isn't that an awesome thought? You know, we sang the song, our God is an awesome God. Yeah, He is. But not just because of what He did at the time of Moses and all the different things, you know, rolled up His sleeves and His creation and all that. That's not what makes Him awesome. What makes him awesome is he planned a way to have fellowship with him. He planned a way to make us like him. Wow! That is awesome! What a privilege. What a joy to be able to do that. Last verse. Shared it with the men earlier. Steve referred to it. That's a good way to end. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's overcome.